following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Hey, I'm grateful to be here. Thank you for the opportunity. I thank Brother Tracy for allowing me to come. And I want to share a message with you. I think you'll find a little bit different. It's a very visual message. It's called The Door. I've had the privilege of sharing it all over America, and I love sharing it all the time, probably a couple of hundred times now. I'm not sure, over the last few years. My name's Leo Lytle. I have what's called Leo Lytle Ministries. My wife and I, we travel around America. When I get an invitation to preach, we're pulling a trailer. Some of you may have seen it here on the side. It's my small trailer. It's just a short trip for us. But we carry crosses with us. We have some friends in Lufkin, Texas, mostly senior adult volunteers. They've been making these crosses for 10 years now. They've made, I think the last count I had was 1,200,000 of them. And they volunteer to do it. And every time I travel, they want to know where I'm going, how many crosses I need, and they load me up. And they're thankful to give them away free. It's a wonderful ministry. And I use it. It works perfectly as an evangelist because I always leave early and sometimes come back late from any opportunity that I have to preach. And I stop at random towns and cities along the way, coming and going, put up signs around a trailer that say free crosses and a vacant parking lot on a busy street, and just wait and see what God's going to do. I love it because I don't have to knock on doors, Brother Tracy. They come to me. I'm just standing there, my wife and I standing there in the parking lot, and they come up and they'll always say, "Are those crosses really free?" And I say, "Yeah, they're free. Would you like one?" "Yes." And then it opens the door. The second thing I like about these crosses, we call it the cross ministry, is because it puts us in an immediate spiritual conversation. After all, they're coming to get a cross, and so it's quite natural to begin a spiritual conversation with them. And we always ask permission. We're not forceful. We don't force anybody to listen or do anything else. They don't want to hear it. That's fine. We give the crosses away. And so we have some on the trailer out here. If you want one, you're welcome to, after the service, to go back here to the trailer, get you a big one and a small one. Let it be a little seed out in your yard or flower bed for people in your community to take advantage of, or take advantage of that opportunity for people in your community to see it. So that's that. And we also, we've been doing it now for nearly 8 years. This is our 8th year, and it's been an amazing journey. Already, we've seen, I think it's over 5,500 people have prayed to give their heart to Christ, mostly on the side of the road, all over in all 50 states, all over America. It's been an amazing thing. I can't wait to get in my van and start down the highway, because I even have a sign on the back of the van. And here's what it says: free crosses. It has my cell number. It says, "Call, I'll pull over." You wouldn't believe the stories I could tell you from every state in this country of just phone calls that I get. So many of them. That being said, and I'm not trying to promote this other than for the gospel's sake, but my wife and I have just written a book. We actually wrote it almost a year ago. It takes a while to get them published. And we have a publisher in Vermont. The book is called Crossing America. And we think this is going to be a good evangelistic tool in our ministry. We hope it opens doors where we can have even more impact for Christ. But it contains about 300 pages of stories, I think 48 chapters from all over America of encounters we've had with people, folks coming to know Christ, other things that related to the gospel. The gospel is clearly presented in the book as well. And this is our proof copy. We just got it last Thursday. And now it's available on Barnes & Noble and Amazon. if you look up the title, Crossing America and my name, Leo Lytle, you can find one if you want one. And what we're encouraging people to do is to, if you get one, if you're able, why not get one for your local library here that you could donate to them, or your school library, or even your church library. Just get it out there where somebody may read it. And if they do, I guarantee you we got the gospel in there twice, at the beginning and at the end. And we think people will enjoy it. So that being said, I'm ready to go to work here. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I have a message. I call it The Door. I'll say this. I grew up in Shreveport, Louisiana. Now, y'all know where that is. You know where that is, right? She's a big Northeastern fan. She didn't want to hear about Shreveport. But my daddy had a woodworking shop, and I grew up learning the trade of woodworking as a little boy, sweeping sawdust off the floor, tailing machines. And by the time I got out of high school, I was a pretty good woodworker. A few years later, I would come to Christ at the age of 21. A little bit after that, God called me into ministry. Sometime after that, I went to seminary in New Orleans. And to make a living to pay my way through school, I worked as a sash and door man in the city of New Orleans. And I was built doors all over the French Quarter, all over New Orleans, for several years until I graduated seminary. And today I'm wrapping it up, but I still operate a little small woodworking shop in East Texas. I call it my tent ministry. It helps me to pay my way around America to be able to do it. When we started, we had nothing, but we knew God was in it, and we just took off. But I was able to support myself through my woodworking, and I'm still thankful for that. And so, anyway, I learned the trade of woodworking as a little boy. And we're going to build a door this morning. And as we do that, let me tell you, when I get wood, it comes to me in a rough. You see this old rough piece of cypress? And it's got knots in it. It's got some cracks in it, some defects in it. It reminds me of the way I came to Christ. I'm so glad he took me like I was. And then you know what he does? He takes you like you are, and then he makes us into something useful. In fact, this board, actually, this is the rest of the board. You see the difference between the two? I ran this part of the board through my planer. I got all that old roughness off of it. Then I ran the edges over a joiner to straighten it out so I could rip it into the width I wanted it to be. Then I passed a sander over to smooth it out to make it into something useful. And we're going to see how that works today as we put this door together. But if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you would, out of respect for the Word of God, would you stand with me today? Chapter 12, I'm going to skip around in this chapter, but I'll begin at verse 12. Here's what it says. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Look at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. See, we make up the body of Christ, each one of us individually. Verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. You see, God has a plan for your life. He knows what he wants you to do. He knows what he wants you to accomplish. And he's equipped you with certain gifts, talents, and abilities that he intends for you to use to advance the gospel. Verse 19, if they were all one members, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And look at verse 22. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Let me tell you something today. Many of you think, you know what? Hey, God can never use me. I've made so many mistakes. I've messed up. I've done this. I've done that. But you know what? I'll tell you something. If you surrender your life to Christ, he's got a place for you in the body. It's perfectly designed for you. And he's going to equip you with the gifts, talents, and abilities you need to do what he's called you to do in this world. So let's pray. Father, right now, I pray you'll speak to every heart in this building. Lord, especially mine. Lord, give me the words to say that will challenge believers here today. Lord, that will challenge those who don't know Christ or not sure about their relationship with Christ. Lord, I pray that no one would leave this place today without being sure of where they stand in their personal relationship with you. Lord, if there are some that don't know Christ, I pray this message will touch them today. If there are believers who are sitting silently on the sidelines watching our world crumble before our very eyes, Lord, may you wake them up, shake them up. Lord, help them to see the uniqueness of the time and history we live in right now and your soon coming and to be about your business. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. When I make a door, I start with what's called the stile. It's the vertical member of the door. And you see it's got a plow down the middle. That's where the panels will fit securely in the door. And these holes you see, these square holes, are called mortises. That's where the rails will fit inside the door. But you know what? I was thinking about telling you something, but I know I'm down here. I guess, is this Cajun country officially down here? All right. So I got to test this out because, you know, I preach all over America, and they think everybody from Louisiana is a Cajun, right? But we're not. Not all of us. Some of us, we're Yankees, right? We're up in North Louisiana. But I got to tell you this story. Let me tell you about Boudreaux and Thibodeau. I know you know them very well down here, right? Well, one day, they in Opelousas, they're going to go get their mail. They put their Piro in the back of that truck shack, because you know what they're going to do? When they get their mail, mine, they're going to go down to that bayou. They're going to pull down that bayou, catch them one of them alligator, because they want to put that in their gumbo tonight. Shack going to have a great time, right? And so they're riding down the highway. They look out in the sugarcane field. They see their Grimion. Grimion, he's just standing there. He got no shovel. He got no rake. They look at each other and say, something wrong. They get their mail. They come back down the highway. They look down in the field. There's Grimion. He's just standing there. And they said, something wrong with our friend. They get out the truck. They walk out in the field. They say, Grimion, what's the matter for you? You got no shovel. You got no rake. Grimion says, I want to be in the Olympics. And they said, in the Olympics? He said, yes, I went to Lafayette. And they told me, Grimion, you want to be in the Olympics? You got to be outstanding in your field. Is that fair, Cajun? Hey, I want to see if I pass the test down here, all right? All right. That makes me feel better. Now, we're going to start putting these members together. The first rail I put in the door is called the bottom rail. You notice it has a plow there for the panel, and on each end is what we call a tenon. And that tenon fits in that mortise. Now, I'm going to tap it in here where it goes. And as I do that, let me tell you something. As the master craftsman of this door, I know exactly every member be. In fact, I've drawn lines. I know where I want them to be in the exact spot. Just like the master knows exactly where you're supposed to be in the body of Christ, right? That's where this rail is supposed to be, flush with the bottom and sitting square on the door. But I got to tell you something, and I didn't drive all this way to play with you. I came to tell you the truth. The truth is most Christians are about this committed to Christ. That's the truth. And I've pastored for 33 years. Believe me, I've been all over this country. I know. And they're about that committed. Now, let me tell you something. If I built a door like that, you wouldn't want it, would you? You know why? It'd be useless. And a lot of Christians in our world today have become useless. They're not in their place. they're not using their gifts, talents, and abilities to advance the gospel. I'm going to put it back where it's supposed to be, but I want to show you something. Now, a lot of believers, too, we get like this. You see how it's hanging over the edge just a little bit? Now, I could build a door like this, but the truth is, it wouldn't last as long as a well-built door. There'd be a lot of gaps in it, the weather would get to it, and so forth and so on. Wouldn't last as long. A lot of Christians, sometimes we're not quite where we need to be. It happens all the time to us. That's why, Brother Tracy, I think God must have a mallet of some sort. I don't know if he does or not. Now, I know some people think God is angry and, man, he's just waiting for you to mess up so he can give you a good whack, right? But no, he's got a mallet, I think. But I know when I get like this, he lovingly taps me back to where I need to be. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I don't know if y'all do this down here in the Cajun country, but when I was growing up, when we got out of line, there was eight of us in the family. My mother would drag us in the kitchen. It might be three or four of us fussing and fighting with each other. She'd drag us in the kitchen, and in the last drawer in the kitchen, she'd pull out this board, and she'd line us up and commence to whooping us. Do they still do whoopings today? They need to if they're not. I'll tell you what, I was whooped many a time. And, in fact, one time, I was in there, I hadn't done anything wrong, and I could see, I knew there was something written on that board. I didn't know what it was. So one day I was in the kitchen by myself, and I thought, I'm going to go look and see what's written on that board. So I pulled that board out of that drawer and I looked at it. You know what was written on there? It said, the Board of Education. I was well educated as a child. But anyway, we're going to move on. Here's the next rail. It's the interior rail. It has a plow on both sides, a tenon on both ends. And I know exactly where it's supposed to be because I've got lines drawn here. Then I'm going to tap it into that mortise and line it up. It goes right there. Now, here is a rail that looks a lot like this. It's the top rail, but it only has a plow on one side because that's all I need on it. And it goes up here at the top of the door, and I'm going to put it in, put it flush. You know why we call this the top rail, by the way? It's on the top of the door. Hey, we're not rocket scientists and woodworking, believe me, I know. Now, we're going to put the panels in next. If you look at this panel, there's two things about it. First of all, you can see, if you look carefully, it's two pieces of wood glued together. I did that because I want you to know that as members of the body of Christ, we work together to advance the kingdom of God. I do what I do, you do what you do, and she does what she does, and sooner or later, guess what? We're having an impact for Christ in this world that we could, that's greater than just what we could do, right? And so the panel is going to slip down in here. The other thing about that panel, do you see that little knot in there? It's not a big one, but I saw that knot as a master craftsman. When I was selecting this door, I saw that knot, and I decided, you know what? I want to put that knot in my door, and here's why. I want you to know nobody's perfect, right? I've probably built 1,000 doors. I've never built a perfect door yet, and I won't. It's an imperfect person using an imperfect product trying to make something. It's not going to be perfect, right? But, you know, God can use you. I ran across people all the time. I ran across a couple yesterday. Both of them had been in jail, and they had given their hearts to Christ while they were in jail. They were out serving the Lord, and they stopped because they wanted a cross. I see it all the time. People on drugs, alcohol, sex addictions, you name it, right down the line. And God has reached them in their place. And some, of course, I get the privilege of leading to Christ after other people have planted seeds in their life. But here's the thing I love about this panel. Guess what? It's going to fit securely in the body of the door. It reminds me of the security of the believer we have in Christ. You know, when I gave my heart to Christ, guess what? Jesus said, I got you in my hand. And I'm in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. I love the security we have in Christ. Now I'm going to put the next at the top. Same thing. It fits securely in the door. And I'm going to tap it down there where it goes. Now, the next member of the door is called the mullion. What it on both sides. And notice it's got a little bitty tenon on the end. I designed it where that tenon would slide down that plow, and there's no mortise in here like these other members of the door are settled into. And as I said, I built many doors, and the one member of the door that I have the most trouble with is the mullion. Now, I've got it where it needs to be right now. But let me tell you what, I know mullions, and I know it's going to move before I get this door finished. It reminds me of a lot of believers. They can't get settled in what God wants them to do. They slip and slide all their life, never achieving what God intended them to do in their life. It ought not be like that, my friends. We need to find our place, be in our place, use our gifts, talents, and abilities, not slipping and sliding around, doing this and doing that, never getting settled into doing the will of God. And the will of your of God in your life is no big mystery. All you got to do is just pray and ask him. He'll show you. He'll show you what he wants you to do. He does that to me. And so I'll put this other mullion in. Same thing. It's going to go on the plow. And I'm going to kick it back a little bit on this top rail and tap it in. And that's where it's supposed to be. Right there. Are you in your place? I hope you are. Here's another panel. Hey, it's starting to look like a door here, isn't it? Starting to look like a door. I know y'all like cypress in South Louisiana. I know I do. I use it in my house. All my doors are cypress. I built my house. I'm still working on it. I almost got it done. But I use a lot of cypress on it. Now, here's the other panel. I want you to know this joint that we're using today that I told you about, this mortise and tenon joint. You may not know this, but it's actually a biblical joint. It's found in the Bible. You remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai? You can look at the book of Exodus if you want to check it out. When Moses went up on top of Mount Sinai, how long was he up there? 40 days. And what did he come down with? The Ten Commandments? How do we know he came down with the Ten Commandments? Come on. Brother Tracy, these people... Hey, look, we saw Charlton Heston bring it down, right? Come on, you know. No, the Bible says it, right? The Bible says that he brought them down. And in that instructions that he gave Moses, he said, when you put those boards around the holy place and the tabernacle, he said, I want you to use a tenon, he called it, and he called a mortise a socket. Use a tenon and socket joint. Now, I don't know how we change that name to mortise, but we call it a mortise and tenon joint today. But I look at it like this. If this joint is good enough for God, and it was good enough for Moses, it's good enough for me. I believe God knows how to make a good joint. And I'm not talking about Mary J. Wani. Okay? I'm talking about the real joint here. Some churches run me out at this point, but that's the truth. All right, now I'm going to put this last style on here, and as I do that, you'll see it going together. There it goes. I'm going to straighten out everything where it's supposed to be as best I can. I'm going to take it down, put it here on the stand. Now, what do you see in that door? Cross, exactly. I put a cross in there, but I want to make sure it's the way it's supposed to be. We've got a lot of these mullions will move around on you, you know. We've got a lot of churches today that are not preaching the gospel. They're preaching, I guess you call it another gospel, the prosperity gospel or some other way. They're trying to appeal to people's wants instead of the true gospel that that speaks to our great need to be saved and forgiven and what Christ did. I want to make sure the cross is straight and true because, look, there's still only one way to be saved. It's what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus made it clear. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's always been that way. It'll always be that way. So I want you to understand clearly that's the way you come to Christ, through what he did for us on the cross. Now, if you look at this door, it looks kind of plain, doesn't it? We call it a shaker style. Very plain, very popular style. And it reminds me of a new believer. In fact, moments ago, all of these pieces were jumbled up on the table. And, you know, if you just came up here and tried to put them together, it might be hard to figure out where everything goes. It's kind of like the way it is before we come to Christ. We're jumbled up. We're looking for answers. We're seeking the truth. But we don't know how to make all the parts fit together, bring our life together like it should be. But when we come to Christ, he has a way of taking all our jumbled life, putting it together, and then what? Making us into something useful. Now this is useful, isn't it? That's what he wants to do in your life. But, you know, should we stay when you're a new Christian, things begin to change. Maybe your language changes a little bit. Maybe your attitude about things changes. Whatever changes that all of a sudden your family, your friends, your coworkers begin to notice there's something different about you, and they begin to maybe quiz you about what's going on in your life. But should we stay a babe in Christ all of our life here? No, Paul said, you know, he got onto those Corinthian Christians. He said, look, y'all are still on the milk. He said, I was here before I come back. You're still drinking the milk. You ought to be eating the meat. And so you and I should develop and mature and grow in Christ. I've got something to illustrate that. I'm going to add some molding that I made for this door. And as I put these pieces in, I want you to notice how the appearance of the door begins to change. You know, because as we grow and mature in Christ, the world, our friends, our neighbors, should see a difference in us. And you'll see how the appearance of this door changes as we add this Christian maturity, if you will, to the door. When I was growing up, I grew up in a very big church in Shreveport. And it was one of those churches that has all the basketball teams, baseball, softball, all that. And when I was growing up, you had to go to church to play on the teams. That was part of the deal. And so I was playing on the teams, and on Sunday mornings, I'd see people I played with in the church, and guess what? They're using all the right words. You know, well, how you doing today, brother, or whatever it is. But on Monday night, on the basketball court, they were using words I never heard them say in church. You know what I'm talking about? I'd see them on the softball field later in the year, slinging bats, anger because they didn't hit it over the fence or struck out or whatever it was. You see, the world is watching us. The same Jesus they see in you on Sunday, they ought to see in you on Monday and Tuesday. And actually, the whole week, right? How about the whole year? And how about your whole lifetime? They should see Christ in you. So, Gandhi, if you remember him, he studied the life of Christ many years ago, and he came to this conclusion. He said, I like your Christ, but I don't like Christians. That's on us, isn't it? Do people see Jesus in you? They should. They really should. And if not, why? Now we got the pieces in. I want to ask you a question. What's this door missing? Doorknob. That's the number one answer, right? You know why I didn't put a doorknob on this door? Here's one reason, the main reason. If you see that artist rendering of Jesus knocking on the door, have you ever seen that? If you look at that, you'll look at that door. There's no doorknob on the outside. You see, Jesus is a perfect gentleman. He is not going to force his way into your life. He's going to knock. You're going to hear him. The question is, will you open the door and let him in? Now, what else is this door missing? Hinges. That's always the number two answer. You got both of them. Now, I didn't put hinges on this door, and here's the reason why. I don't have time to do all that. We got to eat lunch or something later sometime, and plus, I got to get out of here before midnight or whatever, you know, whatever it is. So, I mean, I can make the whole thing for you. It'd be a mess down here before we got done. But the truth is, it's missing something more important than the hinges. A lot of people say finish, you know, whatever. It's missing glue. Glue is what holds all the members of the body of the door together. Now, I'll tell you something. When it comes to glue, let me just back up. When it comes to politics, I'm very conservative. When it comes to the Bible, I am very conservative. I believe it's the inspired, infallible Word of God. I believe every word. I preach through nearly every verse of it in my life. I believe it's the Word of God, no question. But when it comes to glue, I'm a flaming liberal when it comes to glue. Let me tell you what I mean. When I'm putting the glue on there, I slosh it on because I learned a long time ago, you can't get it in that joint after you put it together. I'd rather wipe it off after I've got it together than try to get some in there that I can't get in there. So the glue, though, is what holds the members of the door together, and the glue in this illustration represents the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the Holy Spirit's presence in our life that holds us in our place firmly, in our place in the body of Christ. You know, without His strength and His power, we can't accomplish what God wants us to do in this world. And we need to be in our place, held together by the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting in His strength and power as we live our life. Isn't that right? Now, we like to say in Texas, you know, when we're all in our place and we all are held together by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, we're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. The devil is no match for a committed church when we're like that, right? Think about it. If everybody's there, I like what Jesus said to Peter. He said, Peter, upon this rock, talking about himself, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Right? And that's where we need to be. But here's the truth. What if I'm missing this panel right here? Do I still have a door? Some people say no. But the truth is, I still have a door. I've got a door with a hole in it, right? It's missing a piece. You see, the church today is missing pieces. People are not in their place. They're not being held together by the power of the Holy Spirit. And our churches suffer by that. When I say the church, I'm talking about the body of Christ. It makes us less effective in this world, right? We're less powerful. We have less strength for missing pieces. But you know what we do, and I know y'all do the same thing down here. I know what we do in East Texas when we lose a panel or a piece of glass in the door. You know what we do? We get that cardboard and tinfoil. We patch that puppy up, right? You know why? We don't want them skeeters coming in, right? I was up in South Dakota many years ago now, and I was preaching this message. A little old girl on the front row raised her hand when I started talking about them skeeters, okay? You know up there, is anybody from up north here? Okay, we're safe, all right. Up there, I think they think we're slow because we talk a little different than them, you know? So when I'm up north, and I'm up there quite a bit. I just got back from Michigan here a couple of months ago. I like to kind of butter it up a little bit, like Andy Griffith kind of style, you know. And so she raised her hand. She said, "We have mosquitoes here too." I said, "Y'all got skeeters?" And she shook her head. I said, "You mean them little old bugs I've been seeing flying around up here?" And she nodded her head. I said, "Look, when we have mosquitoes, our mosquitoes are so big where I live that in the evening when we get off work, we got to put a leash on them and walk them around for exercise." Y'all got them down here like that too, I know. And if you swat one of them, they got so much blood in them, it looks like you've been in a knife fight, right? I said, "That's real skeeters right there." But the truth is, if I'm missing this panel, the pests can get in. The storms can get in. And a thief can get in. It's the same thing with the body of Christ. If you're not in your place, using your gifts, talents, and abilities that God has given you, then you're allowing for the thief, for the pest, for the storms of life and everything that comes along with it to get in your life. My friend, you need to be in your place, held together by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, using what God's given you to do what He wants you to do. Now, I know of three knocks that I like to share with people. The first one, I call it a deacon knock. Deacons, don't take this personally, okay? Because I know y'all don't knock like this, all right? I know I've heard this church is a knocking church, all right? It's not like I'm going to knock on this door. But a deacon knock, let's just say an atheist or an agnostic or a drug dealer moved in the community near the church. Everybody knows about it, right? The deacon says, the preacher calls a couple of deacons over. "Hey, guys, y'all know they got him moved in?" "Oh, yeah, yeah." Everybody knows. Well, look, I want y'all to run over there and share the gospel with him and invite him to church. All of a sudden, you know what? They get the big eyes like, "Us? You the pastor?" You see, we got it all backwards nowadays, right? We think it's the pastor's role to do all the witnessing, to reach the lost, to visit with people. No, the Bible says this, the role of the pastor is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Isn't that right? We're supposed to be doing it. He'll train us, he'll show us, but it's our job to reach him. But we got it backwards nowadays, right? Well, here goes these two deacons. It's one of them houses with a creaky porch. And they're already afraid, all right? You know, and so they sneak up on that porch real careful, like, you know, and it won't creak, and get to the door, and they're gone, you know. They come back, the pastor said, "Y'all go see that guy?" "Yes, sir, we did." Nobody was home. But then there's the preacher knock. This is the one we know. When we knock, we mean business, right? We knock on the door. "Hey, hey, hey, man, the kids' heads are in the screen. You hear the dogs yapping inside, and you hear the mother saying, "Quiet, everybody, quiet, the preacher's out there, quiet." Next thing you know, it's dead silent in that house. We know they're in there, but they're not coming out, right? She's under conviction. The last person she wants to talk to is somebody going to tell her about Jesus. The knock I want to make sure you hear today, I call it the Jesus knock. Here's how it goes. Can you hear that in the back? You see, when Jesus knocks on your heart's door, he's not going to knock so softly you can't hear him. And he's not going to bang your heart's door down till you're so aggravated you don't know what to do. He's going to knock. You're going to hear him. The question is, will you open the door? You know, when I think about that, I can't help but think about that great verse in Revelation 3:20. I love it. I use it all the time. I used it a bunch of times on this trip. Every time I share the gospel, I use this verse. I think you know which one it is. Here's what it says. Jesus speaking, and he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me." It's a great verse in evangelism. But you know, here's the truth of that verse. That verse was actually written to Christians. You know what I mean? It was written to the church at Laodicea. In Laodicea, Jesus didn't have anything good to say about that church. You look it up for yourself. In fact, he has some pretty rough stuff to say about them. He said, "You're neither hot nor cold." And here's what he said to them. "Because you're neither hot nor cold, you make me sick. I want to vomit you out of my mouth." That's pretty harsh for believers, right? So this verse, actually, Revelation 3:20, was written to the church, to the body of Christ, to believers. And he gives them, at the end of that chapter, end of that section, he gives them this verse, and he says, "Okay, I know how you are. I know what you've done. I know all that, church." But then he says to them, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, church. If any man will open the door, I'll come in." That's to the church. You see, I think we still need that message today. You know, while we're living in a unique time in history, aren't we? Hey, look, this generation could very well be the generation that sees the return of Christ. Here's the trumpet sound, right? I'm listening for that trumpet. We might hear the trumpet sound any moment. I believe this is the generation of all the generations in history that God has chosen to represent him at this critical moment just before he comes back. But the truth is, I find a lot of Christians that are living in fear today. They see what's happened in America over the years. They see that things have just turned completely sideways or up and down, topsy-turvy. Things that we always knew were wrong, now they say are right. People that always stood for right, now they say they're standing for wrong. We've become the haters in some of the media's eyes, right? Those of us who are believers. We practice hate speech or whatever they want to say. And so a lot of Christians are living in fear. We come to the church and I can huddle up here with believers, you know, and fellowship with believers. That's great. That's what we need to. The Bible says to do that. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:25, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." Right? That means we need to be together. It's essential to spiritual development to be with other Christians, to be involved in a local congregation where you plug into your place where God wants you. But the last part of that verse has something very interesting. What does it say? It says, "And all the more so," or even more so, "as we see the day approaching." He's coming back, folks. The next sound we may hear may be the trumpet. And let me tell you something. I'm not living in fear. I'll tell you, far from it. I am super excited to be a Christian living in this generation, representing Christ as this critical moment just before he comes back. I'm excited about it, man. I can't wait to see what he's going to do. Now, is it going to be easy? I didn't say that. But I tell you what, it's exciting to live for Christ anytime, but especially now. You can choose. You want to live in fear? Go ahead. I've already made my choice a long time ago. I'm living for Jesus. because he's coming back, and I'm excited about that, very much so. But here's the thing. Here's the thing about it. You know, they're people, they're Christians. They're kind of like this. Let me back up here. You know these old deadbolts? You remember those, the chain? Did y'all use the chain growing up? That was our deadbolt. We had that chain on the door, you know? Now they got good ones, but that old chain, you know, somebody knocked on your door. You know what you did? Yes. What? It's kind of like the Lord knocking on the door of your heart, and you're saying, yes, Lord. What? And Lord, can I come in? It's not a good time. The kids are asleep. I got to take the dogs to the vet. I got chicken on the stove. Whatever it is, right? We won't let him in. I'm talking about believers, okay? I'm talking about believers. We're too busy with life. Let me tell you that. I'm 71 now. I'm getting a little older as time goes on. It happens to all of us, doesn't it? But, man, I feel like I'm 18 years old. You know, you want some of this? Come on down here to get it. You know, let's go. Whatever. I still feel like I'm just a teenager. I really feel that way. But the truth is, a lot of us, we settle down in life like, yeah, you know, hey, I've had a good life. We go get in that recliner. I got one at the house. I know what you're talking about. I get in that recliner. You got your dog over there. You're petting your dog's head, drinking some cold iced tea, watching reruns of Gunsmoke. A lot of Christians' lives, that's where it's gone to, right? Now, there's nothing wrong with watching Gunsmoke. I like it. I watch it every two or three times a night, a week when I can't. And nothing wrong with iced tea and nothing wrong with sitting in your recliner, but that's not all we should do, right? There's a time for that and there's a time for reaching the lost. You know what? A lot of Christians, they spend more time planning their trip to Branson than they ever do trying to reach their neighbor across the street that's lost. They'll spend more money, more time, and more effort on personal things. See, we've gotten caught up in this entertainment culture. It's all about us, what makes us happy. Where can we go see next? I tell you what makes me happy is when I see somebody come to Christ. That really does make me happy. I enjoy all of life because if we have the balance right, doing what God wants us to do and enjoying what he's given us, it's a wonderful life. It really is. I'm almost done here. When I was growing up in that big church I told you about, I always go to this side of the building because we had a side entrance on our church. And there was a little old lady. Her name was Myrtle Kirk. And this was like in the 60s, late 50s and 60s when I used to see her. And I was probably 8 or 9 years old about this time. And Miss Myrtle, there's two things I remembered about her when she come through that door. Well, several things, but one, you know, she had one of them old hairnets, the old black hairnets the ladies used to wear. Y'all remember that? She always had that hairnet on, and she drove an old black 1949 Ford. I think Henry Ford said you can have them in any color as long as it's black, right? But when she come through that door, the two things I remember is she always had a big smile on her face. And she lived at a time before the artificial knees and artificial hips. I don't know what it was with her, but she'd come in like this. And she'd shake hands with people on the pew, and she'd make her way, and then she'd get in her spot, sit down. Look, I saw her do that like a gazillion times growing up. I don't know how old she was, but you know when you're 9 years old, every woman over 30, you think's 100, right? I figured she was 100. I didn't know how old she was. But I saw her all the time. And you know what? I grew up, went on, got saved, got called to preach, went on life, started pastoring churches, forgot all about Myrtle Kirk until some 30 years later, I was invited to that home church with others to celebrate a homecoming. And they asked me and all the others that had gone into ministry to speak for 5 minutes. So I got up and did my five, sat down. And then a young man got up that I knew. He was 2 years younger than me. I used to play basketball with him at the church. I knew him very well. he got up to speak, and I thought, wow, I can't believe this guy is a preacher. He got up to speak, and he said this to us that day. I've never forgotten it. He said, "You know why I'm here?" And I thought, I don't know, but man, I want to hear. Last time I played with you, we were teenagers, and you weren't saved. You were, you know, I knew who you were. And he said, "The reason I'm here is because of Miss Myrtle Kirk." Man, that's the first time I'd heard that name in 30 years. And then he told us the rest of the story. He said when he was a young boy there in the part of neighborhood we grew up in Shreveport, it was kind of a rough neighborhood. He said every week, he said, "I wanted to play on the church basketball team." And every week, Miss Myrtle was coming through our neighborhood in her old 1949 Ford before the bus ministry. And she'd see kids playing in the yard. Kids, that's what we used to do before cell phones came out. They'd go out in the yard and play. And they'd see us play, see us playing in the yard. She would stop and invite us to church. And if we said we would come, she'd pick us up Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And he wanted to play on the basketball team, so he said, "Pick him up." And for 2 years, in fact, here's what I didn't know. Miss Myrtle, every time she came through that door, she was bringing kids from the neighborhood to church with her every Sunday, every Wednesday night, every Sunday night. And then he said to us that day, and I can still see him, he had tears streaming down his cheeks, and he told us, "I would not be here if it wasn't for Miss Myrtle." He said, "I rode with her for 2 years, and then I got saved." Give me chills thinking about it. What's your excuse? Why aren't you in your place? Why aren't you using your gifts, talents, and abilities?
It's the young people's time. I just can't, preacher, I can't do it. Let the young people have it.
That's not what Miss Myrtle said. She did what she could until she couldn't do it anymore, I'm sure. You can make your excuses, but do you want to offer that to Jesus one day? You see, the crowd that's watching us in the, those of us who are committed to Christ, it's kind of like a football game in a way, but there's a lot of believers that are sitting on in the stadium. They're not on the field. They don't have the uniform on. They should be. But they like to sit in the stadium and watch the few that will actually play in the game. And then you know what happens on Monday morning? It's that Monday morning quarterbacking. They'll say, "Well, I tell you what, if I was them, I wouldn't have done it that way." No, you wouldn't. You never done anything anyway. My wife gets on me for that English right there. She likes English the right way, but that's the way I say it. You never done anything anyway. By the way, they don't build statues to critics in this country, right? Every statue you see is a flawed person, but you won't find one of a critic. What about you? Are you committed? Are you in the game? Jesus said this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in, sup with them, and he with me." I want to close by doing something that I like to do on the street. And it's, give me about 5 more minutes, if you don't mind. And when I'm out on the street, people come up. I tell them that I discovered that heaven was a gift. And let me tell you, I have a story. It's very brief. But if you're a believer here today, if you're genuinely a believer, you have a story and you should know it. I'm not saying you have to know the date, the exact time, you know, whether it was a sunny day or all that stuff. I'm saying you should know what happened to you. At 21, in a bachelor pad in Shreveport, Louisiana, I bought an old beat up house and I was fixing it up. And back in the 70s, some of y'all remember that shag carpet. Y'all remember that? I've seen some new shag carpet in there, longest ones I could get. Bad thing about that shag carpet, if you drop something in it, you kiss it goodbye. You let change falls out of your pocket, you'll never find that again. It's down in there, you know, for life. But I had my shag carpet. I was working on it. And two of my friends came by to invite me to church. I was going to church, but they actually invited me to a college and career Bible study. And I thought, you know what? I think I'll go. And here's the honest reason I wanted to go. I thought there might be some pretty girls. That's what I thought. I'm just telling you, that's what I thought. And as I talked to them, it was a brother and sister, and they both were smiling. They seemed to be happy. And I finally asked the sister, I said, what is it about you? And she said, it's Jesus. And I said, I know Jesus. And then they left. But that afternoon, after they left, listen, I thought about it. Do I really know him? Do I really know him? And I thought about all the spiritual experiences I'd had all my life, you know, in church, revival meetings, Sunday school, all the other things. I thought about it all, and I remember telling the Lord, surely, Lord, one of them must have took, you know. One of them must have took. But I realized that day in that bachelor pad, Leo, if you died right now, man, you're on your way to hell. You're a good kid, but you're not going to heaven. I got on my knees in the shag carpet. I asked Jesus in my heart. That's my story. It rocked my world then. Dude, let me tell you, 50 years later, he's still rocking it. He's still rocking it. So I want to share with you what I share with people. I found out that heaven's a gift. I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Who wants a $5 bill here this morning? I bet them kids in the back want one. Somebody back there wants one. Who wants it? All right here. Okay. What's your name? Johnny? Johnny? I want to give that to you. Okay? Now, Johnny, I want to ask you three. No, I want you to have it. It's yours. I want to ask you three questions, but these questions I ask, I'm asking to all of you. Okay? Johnny, here's the first question. What did I give you? You knew what it was when you saw it, right? Hey, when I was growing up, I knew who Jesus was. I had wonderful parents. We went to church every week. I was living a good life. I was hoping when I died, I'd go to heaven. But there was a nagging doubt, Johnny and the rest of you. I wasn't sure about it. I believed in Jesus about like I believed in Abraham Lincoln on that $5 bill. I knew who he was and I knew what he did. But folks, it's not enough just to have an intellectual understanding of who Christ is and what he did. The Bible says that the demons, even demons, believe in God and tremble. They're not going to heaven, and neither was I. Here's the second question, Johnny, and all of you. Did you do anything to earn or deserve that gift, Johnny? No? I gave it to you freely. Let me tell you why I did that. I wanted to illustrate to you and to everybody here this morning what a real gift is. A real gift is given freely. No strings attached. Is that right? That's right, isn't it? If you have to earn a gift or pay for it, hey, it's not a gift. You've earned it. I discovered at 21 that heaven, eternal life, is a free gift. I couldn't earn it, and I certainly didn't deserve it. There's a couple of verses, Johnny and the rest of you, that speak to that I want to share with you briefly. One says this. It says, the wages of sin is death. If I get what I deserve, it's not heaven. In fact, the reason I wouldn't go to heaven is this. I'm not that good. Now, here's what I mean by that. By the world standards down here, if I compare myself to other people, I'm a pretty good guy. All right. I help people. I do good things. But by God's standard of perfection to get to heaven, that one. And not just me, but everyone has. We've all failed. We've all messed up. We've all made mistakes. The Bible says it like this. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's the human condition. But the good news, Johnny, and the rest of you, is in that last part of that first verse. Listen to what it says. It says, but the gift of God is eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see, heaven is a gift. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. He gives it to us freely because he loves us. Here's the last question, Johnny, and thank you for listening, all of you. This is where I missed it until I was 21 years old. Johnny, when did that gift become yours? When did that gift become yours? Okay. That's a pretty good answer. Most people say when I gave it to them, okay? When you got it. And that's a good answer. But the truth is, Johnny, I took it out of my wallet. I walked all the way down the aisle, right? I was holding it right here. I got as close to you as I could, and I held it right in front of you. And what did you do? Do you hear that? He reached out for it. He accepted it. I want you to know this. Sounds simple, but don't miss this. It's very important if you're going to heaven. A gift is not yours until you accept it. Now it's yours. In fact, Johnny, I did everything I could give you a gift, but one thing. I wasn't going to make you take it. I wanted to see if of your own free will, you'd reach out and by faith accept me. And you did. Now it's yours. If you think about it, that's what Jesus did for us, right? World, I all, but every last one of you's fouled up. We've all messed up. But he loved us so much, God had a plan in the beginning. He came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. And unlike us, he was perfect. And then he did something he didn't have to do. He went to the cross, and he died to pay not but for mine and for yours, sins of the whole world, in a once and for all sacrifice for sin. But here's the catch. Actually, it should have been me they nailed on the cross. I'm the one that failed. But he took my place and your place and the place of the whole world with his death. I like what they say in the sports world. It was one and done at the cross, right? He paid the price right there. But here's the catch. Johnny, just like I wouldn't make you accept that gift, Jesus loves you and everybody in this room so much, he won't make you accept him. You have to make that choice. That's where that verse comes in. He said, behold, stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. Does this make sense to you? There might be some of you. I'm going to ask be some of you. I want you to answer in your heart. Would you like to receive God's free gift of eternal life, Jesus Christ? If you haven't done that, this is your opportunity today. Look, this teaching coming up. This is God's invitation. I'm just a messenger sharing the good news. I want you to bow your head for a moment. It is bowed. I'm gonna lead you in a sinner's prayer or a prayer of faith, whatever you want to call it. But I want to make sure you understand it. I'm not, you know, God's reading your heart. It's not words that save us. We what's in our heart through words. But I'm gonna tell you what the prayer is before we pray it. Here it is. It's something like this. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sins. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. Come into my heart and save my soul. I accept your free gift, eternal life, Jesus Christ, right now. Now, if you want Christ in your heart, a while ago if I said, would you like to receive God's free gift of eternal life? Some of you were thinking, yes, I do. Here's your opportunity right now. I want you to pray that prayer with me. You just repeat it in your heart. Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sins. And I ask you right now, Lord, please come into my heart and save my soul. I accept your free gift of eternal life, Jesus Christ, right now. Thank you for saving me and help me to follow you from this moment on.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.